Religious liberty. Christians engaging the media. The 4U of Christianity. Christian marriage. The sexual revolution. The Benedict option. These are some of the topics for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
I've spent years now, decades actually, thinking and writing and talking about my generation, the baby boomers. We are aging rapidly, there's no doubt about that, and I hardly believe there could be a more self-involved. I guess I kind of thought that the addiction to self-involvement and self-improvement would kind of get shaken out of the system with the boomers, but apparently not. Joining us to talk about millennial self-care and narcissism on this Tuesday afternoon, June 13th, Joy Pullman, mother of four children, managing editor of The Federalist, and author of the new book, The Education Invasion, How Common Core Fights Parents for Control of America's Kids, and a recent column titled, Is Self-Care Healthy or the Ultimate in Millennial Narcissism? Yes. Joy, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
I didn't think that there could be a generation more self-involved or addicted to self-improvement than mine, but apparently yours might be.
Absolutely. I mean, even there's a lot of perceptions and a lot of accusations about millennials. So I feel bad about kind of perpetuating that. But, you know, the stereotype is accurate. You know, objective social science research finds that, you know, by a very, very wide variety of indicators, you know, millennials are more self-absorbed, where, I mean, we have many more characteristics of a classic, you know, the academic term for narcissism, you know, that fits millennials even more than it did baby boomers. So it is a problem.
So let's start with the good. What is good about the movement, as you say, toward self-care among the millennials?
Well, recently, NPR and Yahoo News were writing about kind of a new trend in Google searches and in kind of the health industry, the therapeutic health industry called self-care. And so that's kind of, you know, just, I guess, a new term for making yourself feel better after a long day. So I think there are some good things about that. So, I mean, I think it recognizes that, you know, we are not just machines, human beings, you know, we get tired. It's good to take, you know, to keep your body and your mind in good working order, you know, it's taking care of creation. It's taking care of something and that is in God's image and that he loves, you know, and so there are some good things in making sure that you're not running yourself ragged, that you're not, you know, doing things that hurt yourself. You know, just, again, to preserve what is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
So what's dangerous about it? And if you would, some examples of what we're talking about here in terms of millennial self-care taken to the point of narcissism.
This is a term that's, you know, really taken a hold, and people will use it to describe a really wide variety of things. I mean, everything, you know, from literally getting drunk after the end of a rough work day to climbing a mountain to doing yoga. There's also kind of a professional designation for it among people who are caregivers. You know, so if you're caring, you know, for a child, for an older person, or if you're in kind of a helping profession such as pastor or counselor, I mean, it's pretty well known, and particularly those industries, that you can get some version of PTSD. If you spend all your entire time focused on the problems in the world, it can really wear you out and be bad for your mental health. You know, so folks in those fields have long had, in fact, I looked into the term, and it actually came from the field of nursing to help kind of nurses be aware of that propensity so they could, you know, continue being good at their job. So that's kind of, you know, that, so again, you know, of course, people always take a term and they use it the way that they like. That's part of how language works. And I think it's pretty safe to say that the way that it is used often is just basically kind of a new iteration of me time, just indulgence. Just doing something. Oh, just go blow that money. You know, treat yourself. Which, of course, there's good ways, there's good reasons to take good care of yourself. To be careful about, you know, not sleeping for a long time that can make you become a horrible person. I have experience with that, you know. But also at the same time, you know, maybe not every little thing wrong in your life needs you to go drink another margarita. And if that's the case, maybe you should, you know, treat it with something other than alcohol.
Okay, so what are some examples of kind of millennial self-care that we see floating around out there, this notion of self-care, self-love?
Well, kind of the pop with it, kind of connecting from the trend to being noticed in the media, was after the November 2016 election. I'm sure, you know, your listeners are aware that we saw kind of a rash of stories about people flooding therapists' offices. You know, they're grieving over the fact that their preferred candidate didn't win, the person that many people expected. That was really it was difficult for a lot, kind of a surprising number of people, apparently, to emotionally deal with the fact that we have, you know, elections in the United States all every 2 years typically, you know, and they don't always go the way that you like. I mean, honestly, ever since I was a child, most of the elections I'm used to haven't gone the way that I like, but, you know. So, you know, that really kind of popped into the consciousness, yeah, but I think there's actually a lot of deeper things going on here. I think, you know, some of the things that it really points to is the fact that if you have a hard time just, how do you say it, you know, living in a democratic republic, then again, maybe we need to be concerned about the lack of resilience, the lack of, you know, ability to have a historical context, you know. So, for example, we live in the richest, most comfortable time in world history. Americans are the richest people ever. Air conditioning, you know, even America's poor have air conditioning. Even America's poor do not go hungry typically, and that's something unheard of in human history. So, I mean, we know a lot of, I mean, millennials are over-credentialed but under-educated. They don't know a lot about history. They don't know a lot about the human condition. And they're also really poorly cared for spiritually. You know, they're not only unchurched, but often when young millennials go to church, you know, they're treated with really poor, you know, very thin theology or just flat-out false theology. And so the needs of their souls, I think, aren't really being addressed, and that's very obvious to see if you just kind of look under the hood of this trend.
One of the things you point out, and I think it's obvious, but it's I think, crucial, is that the millennials aren't children anymore. As a generation, they have reached adulthood.
Well, you know, yeah. Well, I think it's really important because I'm a millennial, I'm an old one, but I still am one. And I have, over the years, I've kind of developed more and more sympathy for them. It kind of started out with feeling like the old lady, you know, get off my lawn, you terrible people. But as I've grown, maybe it's just Jesus helping me have more compassion on the lost. But I have developed an increasing amount of sympathy and compassion for just the amount of lostness that they have. And so sociologists who have been studying millennials for a long time and kind of exploring these trends, one of them that I read is named Christian Smith. He's a anthropologist, sociologist out of the University of Notre Dame. And so I've read a lot of his work over the years, and I think he rightly blames boomers' parents for not giving them, you know, not transmitting a culture and a spiritual and a cultural heritage to their children. But at the same time, you can only kind of blame your parents so long for, you know, the things that they did to you. And at some point you have to say, I'm 25, I'm 30. you know, I own my own life. You know, I've come into adulthood. So whatever happened to me, I can take steps to make that be in the past and to become a full and complete human being. You know, I don't have to sit wallowing and blaming, you know, my parents. You know, and again, I think some of that is absolutely legitimate. But again, once you become an adult, what you'd have to do is accept responsibility for your habits, for your actions, for your beliefs, and, you know, start addressing them if they're creating problems, which they obviously are.
I think there's actually a divide in the millennial generation, at least that I perceive, between those who have gone into adulthood with no permanent attachment or relationships of an adult nature, and those who have opted instead to get married and have families. That divide there seems crucial for going from childhood to adulthood and from narcissism to serving other people.
I absolutely think that's true. And that actually, I kind of stumbled into marriage and children. I was not looking for that. I just fell in love with this really good-looking guy. And, you know, as college-age people are wont to do. We could hardly keep our hands off each other. So in order to do things right, you know, we decided, well, we better get married, you know, or break this off. So we got married, and then very soon we started having kids, which was also kind of a surprise. Imagine that, you know, doing the thing that gets you kids. But, I mean, that was all kind of a shock to me, but I'm also really, really grateful that, you know, God gave those things to me, even, you know, though they were stressful at the time, because the amount of personal growth that I've seen out of it and just my gratitude for being able to live a life as a mother with these beautiful kids and this wonderful husband, that just gives me a stability and a sense of purpose and a sense of contribution to the world that many young people don't have. And so I really feel that it is tragic, particularly, you know, that we give this message to young people like me that you should basically seek your own comfort and stability first before trying to give to other people in the historically known ways. I mean, the recent social science has shown that there's, I mean, you know, the ancient wisdom about the pillars of institutions and culture and society still exists. You know, they're real and they matter. The four domains that people get the most meaning in life from are family, marriage, work or vocation, and your community, giving back to people, volunteering and helping others. So if you feel like your life is adrift, like you don't really have some purpose, I mean, you know, for Pete's sake, you know, try focusing on one of those and then slowly expand your way out. You really can't go wrong almost by doing that.
Joy Pullman is a mother of four children, managing editor of The Federalist, author of the new book, The Education Invasion, How Common Core Fights Parents for Control of American Kids, and a recent column titled, Is Self-Care Healthy or The Ultimate in Millennial Narcissism? Yes, you can read it at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Joy, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us to round off today's program on the other side of the break with part 13 of our series on Christian devotion. Today, we have come to the fourth and final strand of prayer from the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, the fourth strand, prayer itself. We'll put it all together with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller after this.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.